join us as we stand and sing hymn number 245, At Calvary. Let us stand.
Please join me now. Oh, Father in heaven, as we come us to give back some of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, I pray that the gifts that we give come from our heart. And it's not the monetary value, but it is, again, out of the love and admiration of you. And Lord, I pray that this church will take those tithes and offerings and use them to promote in this community and in this body the grace that Jesus has given all of us. And all this I pray in your Son's name. Amen.
For most of our Oglala people, summertime is known as the white van season. It's where white vans would show up and do a lot of great things, and then the white vans would leave. 12 years ago, I came here on a white van, and just the imprint that the church has of coming and then leaving. I believe the Lord put that in my heart to begin the call for us to come live here for however long He needed us. We are in the southwest corner of South Dakota on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. Pine Ridge is home to the Oglala Lakota people. And we lead the country in everything you don't want to lead the country in. We have 80% unemployment. The teen suicide rate is 300% higher than the national average. And we're still ultimately an unreached people group here in the center of our country. We are absolutely an evangelistic ministry, but our approach is through compassion ministry. We do a free summer camp for our local kids. It's a day camp. We have church groups that help us do camps for typically 8 weeks out of the summer. And then one of the greatest needs we have here is just basic housing needs, water lines, plumbing, electrical. And I've always done construction. You build relationships that way. So it became a pretty big staple for our ministry was just construction outreach. And then the journey of becoming a licensed dentist, practice, dental practice. And through all of that, God has blessed us with some amazing churches and teams that have come from all over the country from day one and have helped us do this. And so to make the gospel accessible, our heart was to be consistent, to be here, to be present all year long. And so people here still call it white van season, but now it's different.
We watched the video today again regarding North American missions, and this is going on in the north and certainly western part of our country. I was also reminded in my own heart of how later in the summer this year, we will be taking a trip to West Virginia to do such as what others go in their white vans to do in the summer months there where these people were. So keep that in mind. West Virginia is on our horizon as well, and we'll be there before you know it. Let me also, I didn't say this earlier, but welcome to all of our visitors here today. I'm so glad you have you here with us to worship with us, to see this picture of what God wants the world to see in terms of His love being expressed. So may you rub shoulders today, shake hands perhaps with someone that'll indeed encourage you in the Lord. Well, last week we were engaging in our Easter series of sermons, and we were faced with this question. Perhaps some would argue, what is the greatest question of all time? And Jesus said of the question that was asked of him regarding the greatest question, which was, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus gave his response in this way. He said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." But he did not stop there. He continued and he said, "That's the first commandment, and the second is like it. In this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there is no other commandment that is greater than any of these or either of these two commandments." And today, the reason why I remind you of what we talked about last week is because today we're going to see a real life example of one of the ways that you can love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. One of the ways that you can even express your greatest of love to your neighbors. And what I think we see here, at least I see in this passage of which we'll study today, is this vivid picture of what it looks like to be broken before the Lord and to pour yourself out on the Lord in ways of love and devotion and complete worship that's deserving only of Him, but to express that in a way that others can see that your love and your devotion and your worship is given only to Him. I want to also point out something that's important about this text that you will not find in the actual words of the text, but that we can find in the placement of the text, where it's positioned in this given chapter. You see, Mark places this powerful story of sacrificial love and worship, because that's what Mary is doing here. She's sacrificially giving to Jesus, and he places this incredible, powerful story in a position of tremendous contrast. And what I mean by that is that as you study this chapter, you'll find that in the beginning of this chapter, there's the scribes and the chief priests and these elders, and they're plotting against Jesus to trick him so that they can kill him. That's how this chapter opens up. And then you have the story of her anointing Jesus with the oil. Then immediately following that, you have Mark giving us the example, the illustration of how Judas left this moment with Mary anointing Jesus, left that moment and went out to meet with these ones who were plotting to kill Jesus, and gave his heart to them in a way that he was willing, therefore, to betray Jesus. And so the contrast is simply this, that you have this story of plotting to kill Jesus, and then this other side of that story is this betrayal of Jesus that will lead to the killing of Jesus, and then wedged right in the middle of that is this incredible, amazing story that is so beautiful because it's filled with worship and great sacrifice. One theologian said of this particular passage, he said it's like a rose in between two thorns, or it's like a great pearl that's placed in between two ugly shells. And then he said this, there are two stories here pitched in blackness, but they are offset by this story of blazing light. And so now I want you to peer with me into this story of blazing light, this rose, this pearl of a story, if you will. As we begin in verse 3, we see that Jesus has made his way to Simon the leper's house. He's gone there to meet with other disciples and some other friends, and they're all going to be having this great dinner there that night. This place in which they met was in the city or the town of Bethany. It's on the backside of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, you might know, at least the Garden of Gethsemane side of the Mount of Olives, faces the city of Jerusalem. Just over the hilltop on the backside of that mountain is the city or the town of Bethany. Now, Jesus often went to Bethany. He knew a lot of people that lived there, so he spent a lot of time there. But it wasn't just because of the people that he personally knew so well. It was also because of what was going on in Bethany. Bethany was known as kind of like a hospital town. It was a place where many sick people dwelled. A lot of the houses there were kind of like nursing homes. They were people's homes where they lived, but they would bring people in and they would nurse them back to health. There was also a leper colony not far from this little town. And so the people of this town, they would also try to minister to the lepers as best they could. Although it's important to keep note that you don't get very close to a leper. You keep your distance because this was considered contagious. And so this really makes sense, though, when we start to put all these little pieces together. It makes sense that when Jesus gathered at Simon the leper's house, that doesn't mean that Simon was still a leper. It means most likely that Simon was a leper. He has been a leper, but he is no longer a leper. He's been healed. Many people believe that this Simon is actually the leper from Matthew chapter 8 that Jesus did heal of the disease of leprosy. But regardless of whether or not that's the actual case or not, because we don't know if this Simon was the same person in Matthew chapter 8, regardless, it still seems reasonable to think that this man who is called Simon the leper, that he has been healed of leprosy, because again, healthy people did not go near the lepers. Even people that wanted to help the lepers, it was commonplace for them to go near where the lepers were, take them food, leave it from a distance, and then quickly leave, or to speak to them from a far distance, not getting very close, because it was believed that even the air or things that would come from a leper's mouth, if it were breathed on you, that then you could then become a leper yourself. And so while they would not get near to them, it makes sense that they would not even be in the same room with them. But here we have a case where if you put all of the gospel accounts of this story, and several of the gospel writers write about this story, you take all of their variations of the story and you put it together, because each one tells just a little bit different piece of the story, but you put all that together and you begin to see that there's as many as 17 people in this house right now. First of all, there's Jesus and his 12 disciples. That's 13 right there. And then you have Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is there as well. And then we know that Simon is here also. And so all these people, they're gathered around, they're ready for dinner, and Martha is the one doing the cooking. She's doing the serving for everyone. But we see Mary is at Jesus' feet. Now, John, in John's gospel, he tells us that Mary was anointing Jesus' feet with the oil, and she was taking her hair and she was wiping his feet. But we see here that Matthew also tells us that she, when she broke open that alabaster jar, that she began to pour the oil on his head. Now, this is not a contradiction in the story. This is just different people telling their perspective and what they thought was most notable about the story. And so what this all is meaning for us today, I believe, the conclusion we should draw anyway, is that all of these things happened. That she had poured the oil on his head, but she had put the oil on his feet as well. but it was that she was using her hair once the oil had gotten to his feet to wipe it off. Verse 4 of this chapter, of which Tim read for us a moment ago, though, we see the mood in the room begins to change. They're all reclining. That's how they often dined together. They would lay on their sides and they would eat their grapes, kind of like the pictures you might see of ancient kings, perhaps even eating in their leisure, we could say. Well, that was just a common practice or way that all, they didn't necessarily pull up a chair to the table like we do. They liked to recline, lay back. They would often even lay on each other while they were eating. Just a common thing in their custom. But now, all of a sudden, in verse 4, they go from this relaxing dinner to all of a sudden, there's commotion and there's anger in the room. The mood changes because these disciples see Mary doing something that they considered was wrong, and they became indignant about it. And they said, "Mary, why are you doing that?" As if to say, "You're wasting this precious oil on Jesus." Now, John's gospel also goes on to tell us, too, that there was one disciple in particular that was spearheading this anger towards Mary, and that was Judas, who happened to be, and you may know this, who happened to be the treasurer or the money bag keeper for all of the disciples, even for Jesus. So any of the money that the disciples got, they didn't just carry that around. They gave it to their treasurer, who was Judas, and he was the one who carried around the money. And so Judas is the one, ironically enough, though, who is about to leave this room and go and give himself to the people who hate Jesus, and he's going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So why is Judas, though, angry in this moment? Because this oil is very expensive. We were told that in the story here. It says it was worth perhaps as much as 300 denarii. Or denarii. And a denarii is a single day's wage. In that custom, in that culture, in that era of the world, time of the world, this was one day's wage. So 300 denarii, that's 300 days' wages, roughly speaking. I don't know if you know this or not, but in our customary work week of 5 days here, if you do the math, 52 weeks of the year times 5 days of work, that's 260 work days in a year. Is what we customarily think of as our work days. But this is saying 300. So if they had 5 day work weeks, and I'm not actually sure about that or not, but that we're really talking about more than a year's worth of wages, more than your annual salary is what we're talking about here, is how much this oil may have been worth. I mean, what is that? That's a new car? It might be two new cars. It might be an addition on your house. In some cases, it might be the value of a new house altogether. So at first glance, it seems like Judas's anger is warranted. Because he goes on to say, "Hey, we could have sold that and we could have provided for so many people in need. We could have met a lot of needs. A year's worth of salary? Yeah, you probably could have met a lot of needs." But listen to John chapter 12, verse 6. He calls Judas there the kleptes. Now, that's the Greek word. It's not the English word that's been translated. But kleptes is a word in the Greek that we have come to know our word kleptomaniac from. Kleptomaniacs, you might know, are people who have an obsessive, impulsive behavior toward taking things that's not theirs. In other words, they like to steal. So the proper translated word for kleptes, of which John calls Judas in John chapter 12, is a thief. Judas is a thief. And we're learning a lot about Judas now, just in that simple little phrase. We understand now that he's compromised. We understand that he's a deceiver and that he's not going to miss any opportunity to be able to take a little off the top, we might say, and line his own pockets with nobody else having known about it. That's been his practice up to this point. Others have not known it, except for one. One did know it, and that was Jesus. Jesus is fully aware of Judas's heart. He knows what's been going on all along. But the other disciples, they don't know about this yet. They've not seen the deceptive heart of Judas at this point. And so they agree with him in that moment. And they say, "Yeah, Judas is right. Mary, why would you waste all of this incredibly expensive oil on washing Jesus' feet of all things with it?" So they go along with him. But then verse 6, Jesus speaks up and he tells them, basically he says, "Hey, be quiet. Why are you harassing her about this?" He says, "What she's done is a good work for me. For you always have the poor with you, but me you're not always going to have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." Okay, there's a new part to the conversation too. Nobody's been talking about a burial up to now. Hey, Jesus, what are you talking about now? And here's the thing. Nobody else in the room gets what Jesus is talking about in this moment with his burial. Nobody but Mary. Mary gets it. And she wasn't wasting this valuable oil. Jesus says she was honoring her king with sacrifice, preparing his body for burial. This seems to indicate that Mary was the first of all of these people. And these were the closest people to Jesus. His 12 disciples were there. Peter, James, and John are there, the closest of the disciples, the inner circle. But all these people, out of all these people that are there and they know Jesus, it seems that Mary is the one that understood first about the crucifixion. Furthermore, it's important to note that she didn't waste this on herself. Yeah, just established. This is very valuable stuff, and she could have sold it. This might have been part of her retirement plan. We don't know that. This could have been something she had been saving. Maybe it was part of a family inheritance that had been passed down, and she's just been saving and saving and saving to prepare for those last days of her life on the earth. But otherwise, she could have sold it, and she could have bought some really nice things for herself. But she didn't. She took probably what was the most valuable thing in her life at that time, monetarily speaking, physically speaking, and she gave it to the Lord that she loved above all else in this world. She gave it to her God. And verse 9 said, "Assuredly, I say to you," this is still Jesus speaking, he said, "whenever this gospel of mine is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." This is a foreshadowing Jesus is giving them. They don't realize that yet. But Jesus is foreshadowing here that one day these disciples who are bearing witness to this, that they are going to be spreading his news, his good news, his gospel all across the world. And part of the story that they're going to be telling as a part of this gospel is exactly what they're condemning Mary for right now. They're going to be telling about how great, see, they're condemning her right now, but Jesus is saying, hey, you don't get it right now, but you're going to understand very soon what she's doing is incredibly great, and it's going to be a part of this incredible story you're going to be telling. So yes, condemn her right now, but understand that you're going to be eating your words. Because what she's doing is precious and it is powerful. And it is worthy of other people knowing that this is a way that you can honor Jesus. This is a way that you can show that you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everybody is going to be telling that story except for one in the room, and that's Judas. Judas isn't going to tell anybody about how great Mary's worship and love for Jesus is. No, Judas is very critical of Mary, and while at the same time Jesus is saying, no, she's not to be criticized, she's to be remembered and she's to be honored for the way that she's honoring me. Judas, on the other hand, Jesus does say of him in John's gospel that he's a hypocrite. He said this in John 6, verse 70, Jesus calls Judas a devil. And John 17, verse 12, Jesus says, Judas will be remembered, but he's not going to be remembered like Mary. Mary's to be remembered as one who honored me. But he says, Judas will be remembered as the son of perdition. Judas, you're going to be remembered, but you're going to be remembered as the one who ruined everything. So Judas was projecting that Mary had done something very foolish, but it was actually all just a cover-up for himself. He was trying to distract from his own evil or own bad motives in his life. And that's what hypocrites do. They misdirect. They say, turn your back so that they can line their pocket. Of course, they can do it in many other ways. We're not just talking about money. But the moral of the story here, at least at this point, is this, is that hypocrites, they make excuses that really just amount to lies about how much they love the Lord. So Jesus rebukes Judas, as well as the others who are condemning her in this moment. And he goes on to say, for you'll have the poor with you always, but you're not going to always have me with you. So Jesus is not telling us, though, understand this. This is easy to misinterpret this part of what Jesus says. It's easy to think that Jesus is saying, hey, don't care about the needy people. But that's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying be apathetic in the face of those who really need help. He's not. He's simply saying that there's always going to be opportunities. There's always going to be need, so there's always going to be opportunity for you to help somebody that's in need. However, there is not going to always be the opportunity to do what you have the opportunity to do right now. You're not always going to have the opportunity to do something for the Lord that you should be doing right now. You know, sometimes people just never get around to saying the things that they should have said. Sometimes people don't get around to doing the things that they should have done. Sometimes people don't sacrifice what they should have given. And what I'm really telling you is that sometimes people don't get around to loving the way that they should have loved in this world. I think that's where Jesus is coming from at this. Friends, if you want to send flowers to a person when they die, send flowers. But don't let that be the greatest expression of Christ's love coming from you toward them in their life. Send the flowers if you must. But make sure that before they've died, that you have shown them how much you love them. Make sure that you have shown them how to love Jesus. Make sure that you have shown them how to worship Jesus. Make sure you've shown them how to follow Jesus with their lives. Because that's what Mary's doing right now. She doesn't care who sees. She doesn't care how foolish the other people in the room think she is. She's showing them how to love the Lord, even if it means sacrificing the most valuable thing on this earth that you have, monetarily or physically speaking. But notice too how she does it in the home. As much as the believers of Christ are supposed to come together in the congregational settings like we have this morning, as much as we're supposed to do that, to worship together and to serve together and to share burdens together, none of us should be carrying a burden by ourselves. The only reason why you would ever be able to carry a burden, or the only reason why you should carry a burden by yourself, is because you've not told a brother or sister about that burden. If a brother or sister knows about your burden, we should be carrying it together. And so we come together in settings like this so that we remind each other of that. Hey, you're not in this alone. We're going to get through this together. And so we do that. But the home is actually where worship begins. And so, friends, what I'm telling you now is that if you're not worshiping in your home, then you are missing one of the biggest elements, one of the biggest pieces of what a true and thriving relationship with God really is. But Mary is telling us, I'm going to worship the Lord, and I'm going to start by worshiping Him in the house. Notice, too, that Mary honored Jesus from her heart. And she did that by giving Him her very best. Perhaps that was all she had to her name. I don't know. But she gave Him her very best, and she humbled herself in doing it. And she anointed His body. And Jesus loved every moment of it. Lastly, I hope you'll notice that she worshiped Jesus despite the criticism that she was receiving from people that otherwise loved her. There's no doubt that everybody in that room, they were all really close to one another. Still, they criticized her. But I think the message here for us that we can really glean from, learn from, be encouraged by, is to don't ever let the fear of what others say and the fear of what others might think about you, don't let that keep you from abandoning the opportunity that you have to show your love for the Lord right now. Don't ever lead it, or let that fear of what someone else thinks or what they might say, don't ever let that fear keep you from showing how great Jesus is in your heart, in your life. Because that's what you were created to do. And it's what you are commanded to do. Remember that great command? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It's what you're commanded to do. And moreover, it's what Jesus died for that you should do. There are certain things in our life that you're only going to have the opportunity to do right now. In other words, there's things that when you pass on from this world, you're never going to have the opportunity to do it again. When this life is over, it's over. It means all of these opportunities that we have in front of us now to be Christ's witness to others, to be His example, to speak His truth, to live holy before the world, even though they may call us foolish like the others in that room were calling her that day. The opportunity to do that now. Because when you're gone, you're not going to be able to write that check to further missions on the earth. You're not going to be able to do it then. When you leave this world, you're not going to be able to go into those disaster areas and help those folks. Like, again, I will have others going down to Mississippi in the next day or so. North Carolina Baptist on mission. They'll be running down there very soon. You could be a part of that if you'd like to do that. But when you leave this world, you're not going to have those opportunities anymore. And if you don't take advantage of these opportunities to be missional and mission-minded here and now, it's just done. It's over then. So what about our witness, though? Same thing applies. You're not going to be able to witness for Jesus when you're no longer in this world. I mean, if you are in heaven, think about it. Who are you going to witness to? The Apostle Peter? The Apostle Paul? The Apostle John? I don't think so. No, your opportunity to witness is now. If you're ever going to show Jesus' love in this world, and if you're ever going to love Jesus in the way that He should be loved and be the person in Christ that you should be, it has to be now. Because the time is quickly coming where that opportunity, those chances are all going to be gone for all of us. But let's be honest. There are a lot of people in the church that have not witnessed for Christ in a long time. A lot of people in the church who have not served the Lord in a long time. Maybe not tithed in a long time. Maybe not shared their testimony with someone else in quite some time. Maybe not even prayed that the will of God be done in their life in a long time. And now notice I didn't say a lot of people that have not prayed. I believe that many, if not most, people probably in that would call themselves a part of the church probably pray. But I was very careful to say prayed that the will of God be done in their life. Who doesn't pray and ask God for something to bless them? Who doesn't do that? But who does pray that the will of God be done in their life? Friends, now is the time. Now is your chance to do that and all of these things. And don't waste that time. Don't come to a later time in your life where you look back and you regret that you were not faithful to the opportunities that God gave to you. Be that unique and precious kingdom builder in the kingdom of God. Be that precious one who will glorify the Lord in your life, no matter who's watching. Especially because others are watching. Be that person. And do it now while you live. Love Jesus through sacrifice. That's what Mary did. And Jesus says, I want the whole world, every generation from now on, to remember that about her. Warren Wiersbe said this about this story, Mary anointing Jesus with the oil. He said, nothing that is given to Christ in faith and love is ever wasted. Remember, that's what they thought. The disciples said, hey, you're wasting that. Jesus says, no, 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 you're not wasting it. Wiersbe said, nothing you ever give to Christ in faith and love is ever wasted. The fragrance of Mary's ointment faded from the scene centuries ago, but the significance of her worship has blessed Christians in every age and continues to do so. So friends, I say to you, love through sacrifice the way that Mary did. Because God can take your faithfulness and He'll build a spiritual legacy with your life that will become a blessing to other people for generations to come, just like Mary's has been. And you'll never know until you reach eternity, you'll never know what a blessing your spiritual journey, your faithfulness to God really has been to other people because you chose to live a righteous life. It didn't matter if these influential people in Mary's life said, Mary, you're a fool for worshiping Jesus that way. It didn't matter. She chose the love of Jesus over the words of anybody else. And she's still being remembered for that today. I pray you will be remembered for that as well. Will you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, thank you for the testimony of a woman from many, many years ago that you said would be remembered until you return. And Lord, we see that happening. 2,000 years later, she's still being remembered for the way that she worshiped you. Father, I pray that the legacies that each one of us are building is such that we too will be remembered by those that know us as one who loved the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength.
But Father, perhaps there are those of us here and now that we've come to realize that there are sacrifices that you've called us to make that we have not been willing to make. We've missed some opportunities, Father. But Lord, for those of us who would come to recognize that in this moment, I pray that we will commit ourselves. First of all, commit to confession. And say, Father, I've not been the person that you wanted me to be. I've not spoken when you wanted me to speak. I've not served when you wanted me to serve. I've not used my gifts that you have given into my life for your kingdom purpose. So, Father, if there's any of us that will be made aware of that right now, may we first of all give you our confession of sinfulness toward that. And then in that also, Father, that we would come to you and say, Lord, I'm now ready. I realize the error of my way, but now I'm ready. And I will give myself to you in all ways, all days of my life. So that I will leave a spiritual legacy that will be remembered and that will be applied into other people's lives, so that they too will leave a spiritual legacy that will be remembered for the way they loved Jesus, worshiped Jesus, followed Jesus with their lives. And now, Father, for those of us who need to be restored, may we come to you in desire of restoration and be fully cleansed and washed over. But perhaps, Father, there are those among us, or perhaps even those listening, that would say, I have never given my life to Christ. But today, in some way, I realize the Lord has spoken to my heart, and you are drawing me into this kingdom relationship with you. That I would die to myself so that I could live for Christ, no matter who calls me a fool, that I want to hear the Lord say, faithful servant, faithful child. And know that I've been adopted into the family of God. Lord, if there are those among us that would say, Lord, I want to be yours, may you give them the courage to step up and to be celebrated by the church. Lord, we pray that your mission is carried on in great ways through our lives. And may that begin right here, right now, through something as simple as the example of a woman using very expensive oil to wash the head and the feet of Jesus, our Savior. So, Father, help us to be mindful always that we should do what we can do right now while we can do it, for a time will come where we'll no longer be able to do that. So impress upon us now, Father, that now there should be an urgency about us to fulfill the will of God and to serve you well in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we have our song of invitation, if you need to come to the altar and pray about any of these things or any things maybe on your heart that I've not spoken of today, this altar is open for you. I'm here to pray with you as well, especially for those of us who might say, you know what, Jesus has not been my Savior, but today I want Him to be Lord of my life, and so I'm going to give Him my life today. If that's you today, would you come and let me walk with you in that as we stand and sing?